chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Also, if you can flick your Bible back to Genesis chapter 33, verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 33, verses 8 and 9. Put your finger there so you can turn there. Now, it may seem old-fashioned, but I think there's something, you know, it's good to bring your Bible to church, you know. There's something when you grab your phone, everybody grabs their phone when they go everywhere, so you've always got your Bible there. But there's something different on a Sunday morning when you go out of the house and you don't just grab that thing you always grab when you go down the street, the phone, but when you get the Bible. And the other good thing about the Bible is you can write notes in it. You can feel it with your fingers. In fact, I know my Bible, you know, very much from where the scriptures are on the pages. I know, like, it's in Matthew, it's about 3/4 of the way through, and it's up in the top right-hand corner. You know, anybody like that? Yeah, you can find just something about, you know, I'm not against technology, of course, but it's good to bring your Bible. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That's a hard-hitting scripture. I mean, Pastor, you only got 5 words into your message and you mentioned fornicator. Or a profane person as Esau or like Esau. So Hebrews is likening people who are fornicating and profane and doing all those immoral acts is like Esau, because Esau, who for one morsel of meat, just for a little bit of entertainment or a little bit of enjoyment, just at a little point in time, he sold his birthright. It says, for you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, so that's the blessing was associated with the birthright. He was rejected. He missed out. For he found no place of repentance, even though he sought it carefully with tears. When he realized what he had lost, he wanted that blessing back. He wanted it back, and he found no place of repentance, even though he cried tears. Very sad story of Esau. We go back to Genesis chapter 33. Very obscure passage here, linked to the story of Esau, kind of at the end of the story of Esau. Genesis 33, verses 8 and 9, it says, and he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in thy sight, O my Lord. So Jacob's coming back to Esau, trying to make peace. And Jacob knows Esau's angry with him. So Jacob's sending all the sheep and all the cattle. He said, just run towards Jacob, you know, have them all back. Have it all back, Jacob. It says, so he said, what's the go with all these cows and sheep you're sending my way? He said, I'm trying to find grace in your sight, Jacob. And Esau said, I have enough. Everybody say, I have enough. I've had enough. I have enough, my brother. Keep what thou hast unto thyself. Have enough. I have enough. Don't worry, Esau. Don't worry. Don't worry, Jacob. Sorry. Don't worry, Jacob. I know I lost it all. I know I lost my birthright. I know that I traded it all for one morsel of meat. I know the foolishness. I know I walked away from everything. He said, he came to a point in his life. He says, you know what? I have enough. I'm happy. I know I lost a lot, but you know, I've learned to live without that stuff. Keep what thou hast unto thyself. And I want to preach this morning on this simple title, Learning to Live Without God. Learning to Live Without God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today. Lord God, I pray that your word, as it goes forth, that it would speak to every single heart. Oh God, for those of us that have strayed, Lord, for those of us who are living in a strange land, Lord, maybe we're here in your house, but our heart is outside of your house. Maybe we're like that older brother, oh God, that's in the house but lost. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Let your word come alive. Let there be hope in this place. Let faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Amen. You see, in the scriptures, we read about this story of Jacob and Esau. And in fact, the intriguing thing about Jacob is that I would, if I went through and probably did a little bit of research, I think you'd find that there's more time spent to the story of Jacob than anybody else, other than Jesus, of course, than anybody else in the Bible. It's a great chunk of the whole chapter of Genesis about Jacob. And so this story of Jacob and Esau is one we know well. How many people know about the story of Jacob and Esau? Yeah, you read about it in Sunday school, probably heard about it, something like that. But you see, Esau had come to a point in his life where even though he had lost the birthright, even though he had lost everything, even though he had walked away from the blessing of God, he came to a point in his life where he had just learned to live with it. He had managed to adapt. He had managed to cope. He had managed to work out his life without God somehow. And he said, you know what? Once upon a time, I sought repentance. Once upon a time, I was crying about this thing and the fact that I had walked away from the blessing of God. Once upon a time, I realized everything that I had lost. But you know what? Now I've just learned to live with it. You see, there are four types of people. And all of those people are sitting in church today. The first one is the sinner. Those who have never had a relationship with God. Never. And you've adjusted to thinking that your life where you are right now is the best that life can get. A life without God at all. You've never ever experienced God. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've never had a relationship with God. Maybe you know about God. Maybe you know he's real, but you've never had a relationship with him. Then there's another type of person, and the Bible calls them people that are backsliders. Everybody say backsliders. Backsliders are those who once knew God. They're people that once had a relationship with God, but they left their first love. They walked away, and some here today maybe backsliders and trying to fight their way back, and maybe there's other backsliders that are just like Esau, and they've just learned to live without God. They've found some sort of place in life where they're just happy to just live without God. And then there's, it's a funny term, but then there's the Christian atheist. Everyone say the Christian atheist. This is what we struggle with in the church a lot. You see, many people fluctuate between being a committed Christian and a Christian atheist. In other words, theoretically, they are Christians, but practically, they are atheists. I mean, theoretically, they believe there is a God, but they live like there isn't a God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They know everything about the scriptures. They know everything that the word says. Practical atheists. I mean, they can quote the scriptures. They can tell you about the plan of salvation. They can tell you what's right, what's wrong, what God abhors, what God hates. They can tell you all that stuff. They know it theoretically that there is a God, but they live like there isn't a God. For want of a better word, we call them Christian atheists. These Christian atheists have a high level of knowledge and a low level of obedience. Their knowledge is right up here with what they know about the Word of God, but their obedience to the Word of God is right down here. We've got to be careful of that. And so we call them Christian atheists. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, from such turn away. Be careful of those people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. And so a Christian atheist, and I don't know if there really is such a thing. I mean, don't go putting it in the dictionary or something like that. But basically, they're a practical atheist. Is someone who believes in God,
but lives like he doesn't exist. They don't want to go overboard with the religion thing. They don't want to be a fanatic. We want to believe in God, but we just want to blend into society. We don't want to be different. We just want to blend in. And some want to believe in God, but they don't want to become too serious about it. In fact, they are learning to live without God. And in our world today, there's a lot of people that say, I believe in God, but I don't fear God. I mean, God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to be adjusting my lifestyle and my needs and my wants. And I'm not going to be adjusting anything because there's a God out there. After all, you know, he's the co-pilot and I'm the pilot. And if I need him, I'll ask him to jump in the seat. But until that point, I'm in control. And so they say, you know, I want to have enough of God to keep me out of hell and enough of God to get me into heaven. And I don't want so much of God that it makes me change my lifestyle. So, kind of like, they come to church and it's kind of like a buffet. How many people like buffets? Anybody remember Sizzler down at Tuggeranong Hyperdome? Man, oh, the buffet. I don't know, most of the young people don't know about these things these days because, you know, they picked up on the hygiene matters and all that, but we didn't seem to care, you know. Go down there on a Friday night, I was about 16 or 17. I could eat a horse and chase the rider. You know, I was that hungry. And so mom and dad would take us down there, and I guess it's a good place for a 16-year-old. I think with $9, you get the buffet. You could go and take whatever you wanted, you know. You know, that fake seafood stuff, seafood extender, you know. I was eating seafood, spaghetti bolognese. My favorite were bacon bits. Man, I had so many bacon bits that the salt started drying my whole mouth out. But we love buffets, and how many people remember Tuesday nights at the Pizza Hut? As much as you could eat. I think I went there with my friends, and one of my friends ate 18 pieces of pizza. I was pretty close. I'm not going to tell you how much I ate. It wasn't 18. But we'd go all day just not eating anything, you know. Mom, don't worry about lunch today. Tuesday night at the Pizza Hut. And so everybody likes buffets, but when it comes to living for God, and when it comes to the Word of God, this is not a buffet. You can't take the bits you like and leave the bits you don't like. And so buffet Christianity is we take what we like and we leave what we don't want. We say, I believe in God, but I'm still going to live my life however I want. I want a little bit of the grace of God. I want a bit of the love of God, but I don't want to know nothing about the judgment of God, and I don't want anything about the law of God. I want to know about salvation, but don't talk to me about sin. Buffet Christianity. So their first three people are backsliders. They're people that once knew God and have walked away. There are sinners who never ever had a relationship with God. Then there's our Christian atheists who believe in God, but they live like he doesn't exist. And then the fourth group of people, and I hope would make up the majority of people in this house today, and I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you're here, are committed Christians. They're walking with the Lord. They're dependent on God. They are maturing spiritually. They're growing. Everybody say growing. And so they're growing from a babe in Christ to a child of in Christ, and they're growing to walk, growing stronger, walking through adversity. And so they're maturing from a baby to a toddler to a teen and to an adult. And the interesting thing is, in our children, and there's a cute little boy here just nodding off, but what we want for our children is we want our children to grow and become more independent, don't we? We're hoping one day that the kids are going to move out of home. Some of us quicker than others, you know. They're going to move out of home and they're going to be independent. They're going to grow up. They're going to move out and they're going to become independent. So in maturing as a human being and as a person, our aim is that we become more independent. But when you mature as a Christian, it's the opposite. Because when you first start walking with God, you're kind of working independent on your own independence with a little bit of relying on God. But as you mature as a Christian, you become less dependent, less independent and more dependent on God. So maturing as a human being, we want our kids to become more independent, but maturing as a Christian, we become more dependent on God. And so if you're to talk to a strong Christian, to somebody that's mature and growing with God, as you'll find that they are more dependent on God than they've ever been in their life. In fact, normally you can hear a mature Christian, they'll say something like this. You'll say to them, that sounds really terrible. I don't know how I would be able to handle that in my life if that happened to me. And they'll look at you and they say, but I'm trusting God. Make you feel really silly. Because they've just got faith. They've got to the point where God is ordering their steps. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. And if the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God, I believe also the stops of a righteous man are ordered by God. And so God may take us somewhere and he might not take us somewhere. And if you're dependent on God, you say, well, it's just God's plan. I'm relying on God. I'm completely dependent on God. So there are four types of Christians. There's the sinner who's never had a relationship with God. There's the backslider who's walked away from God. There's the Christian atheist who believes God but lives like he doesn't exist. And then there's the committed Christians, the people who are becoming more and more dependent on God. And so I'm convinced that outside of being born again, outside of having God living inside of us, we in ourselves are incomplete. Everybody say incomplete. A lot of people go searching to try and find something to satisfy them. There are people that have their big mansions by the Sydney Harbour with waterfront views and Ferraris in their car parks, and they're some of the saddest people on the face of the planet. There are people that have big stocks and shares and all those sort of things, but they're still striving to find that thing that will make them complete. In fact, U2, the band U2, summed it up in their song, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But you know, on the other side of the coin, I've heard many people stand up in this church, older people, say, until I found Jesus, I never found satisfaction in life. Say, when I found Jesus, I found all that I've been looking for. When I found Jesus, I was complete. When I found Jesus, my life became whole. You see, we are much more than just physical things. We're more than just cells and DNA and chromosomes and biochemicals. There's something about us that we are not complete until we have a relationship and that we are filled with His Spirit. Amen. So, there's nothing you can fill the void in your life without Jesus. You can try everything. Go and try it all. You'll come back and say, I still haven't found that thing. So, learning to live without God. God has built something in each and every one of us. An ability to adapt. An ability to cope. Everybody say cope. Some people say, well, I don't know if I'm coping, Pastor. Well, there'll be times when you don't feel like you're coping, but if you stick at it long enough, there's something inside of human beings that we have this ability to adapt and to cope. And I guess it's kind of as some sort of general kindness to us. There are things that come upon us, and even after we've found the Lord, and without this ability to cope, we wouldn't be able to go on. Bad things come into our life like sickness. And initially we think it's going to wipe us out. We're not going to be able to live another year or even another week without it. But somehow, as human beings, in our resilience, we learn to cope and we learn to deal with it. In fact, people have learned to live in Antarctica. People have learned to live in the middle of the desert. You see, there is this thing that God has put inside of us, this ability to cope. And man has learned to conquer every frontier, to live in every conceivable physical circumstance. It doesn't mean that he's learned to enjoy it, but we can learn to cope. And we employ what they call coping mechanisms. We just survive. We learn to live with it. We've learned to live and we've learned to survive. We have the ability to live and to learn to live with stuff. We learn to live in pain. We can learn to cope with disaster. But I don't know how anybody can live without God. I don't know how anybody can survive without God. I speak for myself. I've been through some terrible situations. Not as terrible as some, but for me, yeah, they were quite terrible. I've seen some terrible things, but in all of it, in all of those circumstances that I face, I've been able to walk away and I've been able to feel the love and feel the comfort of God. Even in times where there seemed to be no hope, I still had hope because I had a God. I said to somebody the other day, as somebody was laying in maybe one of these prayer requests that we were praying about, and it didn't look very good. I think it was Sister Amin's mother. She was not responding, and I said, I don't know what else to say, Sister Amin. All I can tell you is, thank God we've got hope. Because if we didn't have Jesus, all we would be relying on is medicine. All we would be relying on are the doctors. All we would be relying on are all those professionals. Yeah, but when we've got Jesus, we can rely on God. And I don't know how anybody can learn to live without God. How anybody can learn to survive without God. I've seen people go through hell on earth. And I've heard them testify of God's goodness. I don't know how people can live without God. I've seen people go through financial traumas, and I've heard people talk about the peace. About the peace. I remember Sister Cheryl and Brother Daniel with Tom, and we're in that hospital, and Sister Cheryl said, it doesn't even seem right, but I got a peace. I got a peace. And that's probably the best example I can use, is a peace that passes all understanding. In fact, you're sitting there and you're your loved one is in a critical condition and everything doesn't look too good. I mean, the future we don't even know what the future holds, but we can still have a peace because we've got a God that loves us. We've got a God who is our refuge and strength. Amen. I don't know how anybody can live without God. But there is this coping mechanism. God has given us this ability to cope. God has given us this ability to adapt, these coping mechanisms. We may not be living, but we've learned to survive. But here are many people trying to do life without God. Some have even had God and they've learned to walk away from Him and said, you know what, just like Esau, I knew I had that blessing. I know that God wanted to bless me. I knew I had the birthright. But hey, Jacob, I've learned to live without it. I don't need it anymore. I've asked people, I said, so when are you going to come back to God? When are you going to come back and start serving God? And they've looked at me and they've said, well, Pastor, I guess I'm just going to go to hell. You see, what they've learned to live without God. I'd reached that point like Esau. You know, once upon a time I cried those tears and I sought the Lord in repentance, but now I've just learned to live without it. I got enough stuff. I don't need anything, Jacob. I've learned to live without God. Esau was the firstborn, only by a few minutes. His leg came out. They put a little thing around it so they make sure they knew who the firstborn was. Tied a little string around it. But being the younger brother, Jacob only got a token of the inheritance. Esau's birthright was more than cattle, it was more than sheep, it was more than land, it was more than servants and houses. Esau's birthright, he was the grandson of Abraham, and he was the son of Isaac. In fact, we say he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and it should have been Esau. But he traded his birthright. And so Esau's birthright was more than cattle. God had promised a spiritual inheritance. It was the most valuable part of the inheritance that Esau had, the spiritual inheritance. Esau was only after what pleased him. Jacob, though, was about the things of God. You see, you need to value your inheritance. You need to value your work or your walk with God. You need to value what God has done in your life. And the story goes on that Esau came in from the fields. Esau was a hunter. He came wandering in from the fields and he'd been wandering up and down those mountains, climbing things and carrying his weapon and a bag and all that sort of stuff. When he come in, he was hungry. Probably would have liked to go to a buffet or something like that. It wasn't Tuesday night. Pizza Hut was shut. he was hungry, and Jacob was there cooking up some stew, just sitting there by the fire cooking up some stew. And Esau said, "Hey, Jake, man, I'm hungry. I could do with some stew. Stew. Just a bowl of stew." And you see, they'd obviously been thinking about this whole inheritance and birthright thing. For it to just pop up like this, it'd obviously been in the back of their minds. They knew it, that it wouldn't be long and their father would pass, and that this inheritance was going to come, and the inheritance would fall to Esau. And Esau said to his brother Jacob, he said, "Jacob, can I have some of that stew?" Jacob said, "I'll give you some of that stew, but hey, you're going to have to buy it. You're going to have to buy it, Esau." Esau said, "Hey, Jacob, I've left my wallet at home. How much do you want for the stew?" Jacob said, "Well, you can have some of this stew, but you're going to have to give me your birthright." Jacob said, "I want your birthright for stew, the whole inheritance, not just land, not just cattle and sheep, but the spiritual inheritance, all of that stuff. I want your birthright." Jacob said, "I want your birthright." It was not that the trade was illegal. It wasn't illegal. They were free to do it. It was not that the trade was wrong. It was not to the point that it was a horrible deal. I mean, to be selling your birthright, to be selling your spiritual inheritance and everything for some food that was only going to last to the next meal, give you a little bit of satisfaction just for a time. The whole point was not Jacob. Although Jacob was asking for a pretty good deal. The whole point was not Jacob. The whole point was Esau despised his birthright. He didn't hate it, but he just didn't value it. Everyone say value. He didn't value his birthright. It means he didn't actively hate it. He simply didn't value it. And he valued it about as much as a bowl of soup. "I'll trade it. I want to have that soup. I'll trade it for everything. Just give me that soup. I'll trade it. I don't need it. You know, it'll be right. I want something right now." He didn't sell his birthright because he was so hungry he was about to perish. He wasn't about to die. He didn't sell his birthright because there wasn't anything else to eat in the home of Isaac. In fact, he probably, if he'd just gone home, he would have got a good feed. Esau sold his birthright because his was a desire of the flesh. A carnal desire. He wanted something for his flesh, and he was willing to trade all of his spiritual heritage for a whim of a moment. He was willing to trade it all just for the whim of a moment. He was willing to sell it for some stew. And we read the story and we think, hey, seriously? Seriously? Esau, seriously? How could you make that trade? A birthright was a double portion of the inheritance. You're about to trade it for a bowl of stew, Esau? Esau, don't you realize that you're going to be hungry again in 3 hours? If ever there was a bad trade, that's it right there. But isn't that what we do when we obey our fleshly sinful appetites? Even in Hebrews that we read, fornication just for a moment, profanity just for a moment, likening to Esau, who sold his birthright, who sold his soul, walked away from God just because he wanted this little thing to satisfy his flesh. And so we say, seriously? Is that really? Esau, you're going to do that? You're going to make that trade? But let me tell you, there's a lot of people that make that trade these days. They say, I'm going to walk away from God because I just want to do this. I feel like, you know, I'm not cool anymore. My friends are kind of, they're saying, you're a Christian. And being a Christian's not cool anymore. So I'm just going to walk away from it. Let me tell you, you walk away from it and you might miss it for a little while, but you're going to learn to live without God. And you don't have to fear dying. I don't believe you have to fear dying. I don't know. But the thing you need to fear most is that you learn to live without God in your life. Here's the deal when it comes to appetites. appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. And whatever you get, you're going to want more. You're going to want more. Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. How many people know what I'm talking about today? Yeah. Think about it. It should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But Esau forfeited his place in the plan of God for a bowl of stew. The bottom line is Esau did not value the things of God. It was more than cattle. He was the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. God promised a blessing to him. It was part of this inheritance that he was going to have, and he traded it all for a bowl of stew. Let me tell you, if you're here today, if you've got a relationship with God, you have the most precious gift that is available to mankind. Tell me something else that is more precious. You go chase that and see if it makes you happy. But come ask a few Christians and say that have been there and chased the dollar, chased the wealth, chased the popularity. When it's all over, they say, just give me Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy. Esau traded it for some enjoyment. He traded it for just a season of pleasure. And this morning I ask you, will you sell your birthright? Will you walk away from God just for a little bit of pleasure, just for a little bit of ease or a life of ease? Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 talks about this war that goes on inside of us. Galatians 5, 17. Turn there in your Bibles. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. There's a battle going on inside of us. How many people know that there's a battle? Yeah? Yeah, some of you, there was a spiritual battle just getting to church. The flesh was saying, sleep in. The spirit was going, I got to get to church. Don't worry, I fight that battle too. The flesh wars or lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They butt heads. They're going in the opposite directions. So you cannot do the things that you would. So these are the two natures of a believer. The new nature and the old nature. The fleshly nature and the spiritual nature. And they are opposed to each other. And there is evidence, obviously here with Esau, that he was driven by the flesh. He said, I just got to have this. Oh, this will satisfy me, this stew. I just got to get some food in my belly. This will satisfy me. He was driven by the flesh. Isaac tried to say, I'm not going to honor that. After it all gone, after the deal had gone through, Isaac tried to say, come on, it's just two silly boys. Two silly boys. I'm not paying attention to that, but God did. I know with Jacob, he did the wrong thing as well. I know what Rebekah did was wrong, and I know what Jacob did was wrong. He lied to his father, but the focus must be on Esau here. Read the account for yourself in Genesis chapter 27. While Esau was out doing his father's business, Isaac placed his hands on the head of the wrong boy, and he blessed him. He transmitted the inheritance to Jacob, and just as they finished, Esau came back. He said, hey, Dad, I've come to receive my inheritance. Then Esau saw what happened. The Bible says he started crying. He didn't value it until it was lost. He didn't value it until he lost it. He didn't realize what it was all about until he had lost it. And I've seen young people, I've seen Christians walk away from God, walk out into the world, make a mess of their life, and walk back into church and say, you know what? I never realized how much this is worth right here. I never realized how important it is to walk with God. And there are people sitting here, right here today, that will testify and tell you they went out, they walked away from it, they didn't value it, and they come back and say, you know, this is where it's at. He didn't value it until he lost it. He didn't realize what it was all about until he was lost. And in Genesis 27, verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And his father said, thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing. His father blessed him. Yes, but it was not the same. The birthright was gone. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, we read it earlier, that he sought it with tears. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he would have inherited, that when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He was broken. His life was shattered. He found no place of repentance. His life was shattered by what he had lost. But time passed. Everybody say, time passed. Time passed. 20 years passed. Time passed. And Jacob has escaped his brother's anger at Laban's house. And Jacob now has accumulated 4 wives, 11 children, and cattle and gold and silver. And the Lord says, Jacob, it's time to go home. Esau's coming, Jacob. Esau's coming, Jacob. He's going to slay you, Jacob. He's going to slay you, Esau. Who am I talking about? Jacob's coming. He's going to get you, Esau. Because, you know, I'm all muddled up. Jacob's coming, Esau. And he wants to get you. Esau's coming, Jacob. Have I been making that mistake all the way through? I remember my dad preached about Moses in the ark once. I don't feel so bad. So there is Esau coming. And so Jacob's there and he knows. And he begins to send out the cattle that he's got. He's got all this wealth and he sends it out to Esau. He knows Esau's going to be really angry. So he sends all the cattle and all the sheep and he sends them out. He says, go ahead of me because I want to appease him. Want to give him some stuff back because I stole it all from him. That subtlety and in deceit, I stole it from him. So he sends all the cattle out ahead. Go to Esau. So he's not going to be angry with me. And so he go, all the cattle go there and Jacob thought, here he is and Esau, you know, he's going to slay you. He split up his family so that at least one of them could escape. He splits them all up. Jacob splits up his family. He says, you go, guys, go here and you go here and send some of my cattle here and some of my cattle there. And he sends a peace offering to Esau. And so there is Esau. Hey, Jacob, how you going? And so what they thought was going to be the clanging of swords, what they thought was going to be the battle of all the ages after 20 years of suffering. After 20 years, he thought it's going to be an all-in brawl here. Two brothers are going to go. And Esau says, hey, Jacob, what about all these animals that you sent towards me? These droves of animals. Jacob said, I wanted to please you, Esau. I wanted to give you something so that you knew that I loved you. And there is Esau, the one who had wept and cried over the loss of his birthright. Esau, the one who had sought repentance with tears. Esau, the one who had carefully sought the Lord. He turns to Jacob and he says, Jacob, I've got all that I want. I don't need what you've got. He lost it all. Jacob had it all. He took that inheritance. He took that birthright. And so Jacob goes back, and guess what? He finds Esau in a place where he has just learned to live without it. That thing that he cried about, the thing that devastated him so much, the thing that he sought the Lord in repentance about, all of those things he has now learned to live without it. And the greatest danger you face today, brothers and sisters, is not that some horrible judgment will befall you, not that you will die today, but the greatest danger, I believe, to us as Christians is that we will get to this place where we learn to live without God. Is it possible? Yes. Just keep coming to church, sit in a chair and don't listen. Don't apply it to your life. Just start believing it theologically and doing something else practically. You'll eventually learn to live without God. He said, I've got all that I want. I don't need what you've got. When does this happen? When you can stand in church and not feel the Lord speak to you or convict you anymore? God no longer speaks to you through the preaching of the word. You can come to church and the worship is happening and you're totally unmoved. You can go through life no longer aware of God's presence. You see, you've adapted to living a life without God. The greatest danger is learning to live without God. We've got to stay close to the Lord, brothers and sisters. He is our comfort. He's our refuge in time of trouble. We've got to stay close. We've got to stay in the presence of God. We've got to build that altar at not just in church in a time of prayer, but we've got to practice prayer in our homes and with our children. Don't just worship in the church, but worship at home as well and worship in the car. Be in the presence of God. Don't become one who just believes theologically but lives a life like God doesn't exist, because there can come a point in your life where you just learn to live without God. Kind of a very specific message today. And God may be speaking to just one person. God may be warning all of us. But let's be brutally honest with ourselves. Was there a time when, in your life, when you were closer to God than you are today? Were you even closer to God at any other time in your life than you are today? Maybe there was a time in the past when you were more passionate about the things of God. A time when you spent more time in God's Word and you read the Bible and you're excited about coming to church. You didn't want to miss it. You're excited about to tell others what Jesus has done in your life. You prayed and you spent a lot of time praying and than you do now. Was there a time when you were closer to God than before? Than now? The musicians could come. There was a couple, been married for over 20 years. The husband was always driving the ute. Well, they call them in other countries, pickup trucks. Basically, just with the bench in the front. They're very, very romantic cars. Because even if you're fighting, you still got to sit in the front together. And if you're extra romantic, you sit in the middle. With the gear stick there, next to your husband or your wife. You know, I remember Brother Rob and Sister Heather. Rob used to have a gear shift, and when they were dating, Sister Heather used to sit right next to him. I used to think, there's plenty of room on the other side of the car. But there was this husband and wife, and they'd always drive around in their ute. And when they were first dating and when they were newlyweds, he would put his hand on the wheel and his other hand around his girl, and they'd drive down the street. He would drive down the road and listen to, I don't know, Slim Dusty or Willie Nelson or something like that, with his girl right beside him, one hand on the wheel, the other hand around his wife, girlfriend's shoulder. 20 years later or so, he was driving down the road and with his hand still there on the wheel, his other hand on the back of the seat. But his wife was now on the other side of the truck by the window. She looked over and said, honey, what's happened to us? Remember years ago when you were driving, I'd always be sitting there right next to you, snuggling at your side. You'd have one hand on the wheel and one arm around me. And he said to his wife, he said, "Well, all I can say, dear, is that I didn't move." And if that's you today, maybe there was a time when you were a lot closer to God. Read your Bible, you prayed, you felt the presence of God each day in your life. Love to be in the presence of God. But maybe you're out in that desert place today. Let me tell you, God hasn't moved. He's still the same. And as the tongue and interpretation came forth this morning, which was read from the scriptures, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Let's all stand in this place today. God has not moved. He still desires a relationship with his people. He still desires to bless us. He still desires to answer our prayer. He still desires a relationship with us this morning. The greatest danger we face as Christians is that we can reach that point where we've just learned to live without God. When the preaching of the word happens, we say, "Pastor, why are you preaching like this so passionately?" "I'm happy with what I got. Don't worry, it's all good. I've learned to live without God." Maybe there's somebody here today, God has been speaking to you. Maybe you've said that, "You know, finally, I've learned to live. I can come to church now, and I'm not moved by the worship and the preaching of the word. It no longer affects me. It no longer convicts me. I've finally got to that place where God doesn't bother me anymore." Let me tell you, that's not a good place. You've learned to live without God. Let's worship the Lord this morning. Why don't you just draw an eye to Him? Let me tell you, God hasn't moved. God hasn't moved. He's still there for you like He has always been there. In fact, He's longing for you to come back to Him. He's longing for you to want to be in His presence. He's longing to hear you pray those prayers and to sing those songs of worship again. He's longing for a relationship with you this morning. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now.